Have you guys ever had, like, when you were younger, like, thought something was, like, certain words, but they weren't? Like, the Star Spangled Banner, notoriously, everybody, like, thinks that certain, like, lines from the Star Spangled Banner are actually something totally different. Or, like, the ABCs, you know, when you get to, like, L-M-N-O-P, people are like, it's L-M-N-O-P or something like that. Like, you have, like, that's the correct form, right, instead of actual letters. Anybody have, like, a story like that where you misunderstood, like, a nursery rhyme or, like, something you hear a lot? And you always thought it was that, and then found out later. And as you got older, you're like, "Oh, that's not what it was at all." Anybody? No? Yeah. What was yours?
I actually said Spanish, and I thought it was.
Oh. It was what?
I said like bless you.
Oh. All right. Yep. Yeah. Anybody else have anything like?
Well, my mom has one that she told me. You know, the gladly the cross I bear.
Uh huh.
Yeah. Gladly.
The cross-eyed bear, yeah, like, that's awesome. We do that a lot, like, especially if you grew up in church, you hear hymns and they're, like, the old language, and you thought it was something totally different. That's kind of like this little poor little kid. He's like, "I'm not mean." And like, "I'm not saying you're mean." We do that a lot. We kind of misunderstand things as we're younger. But then as we get older, we start to get a grasp on it. We start to understand, oh, it's actually this. But for the longest time, you look back and you're like, but all these years, like, I know people, my dad just like figured something out the other day. I forgot what it was, but my dad, after all these years, was like, "Dad, no, that's not what that actually says." So for like 60 something years, my dad's believed like that was something else. We do that. And if you look tonight with me, we're still in Philippians. We're in chapter 3 and we're in verse 15. So if you guys will pop open there, Philippians 3:15, Paul's going to keep talking to us about how incredible Jesus is, obviously, because that's like the heart of this whole letter, that Jesus is amazing. And last week, he told us a little bit about how it's important that as we're running this race, and not just any race, but as we're running towards something in life, we're trying to be believers in Jesus and be his disciples. It's kind of like a race. And as we're running it, that we should be sprinting wildly towards Christ. But there's a lot of things that we kind of want to live for. A lot of things we think are going to get us what we want. They're going to get us success. They're going to get us popularity. Or they're going to get us wealth. They're going to get us whatever. But he's like, but there's one thing. One thing, one goal in this race that we should be running after. And not just running, we should be wildly sprinting after this like finish line. And the finish line is Jesus. And so as he leaves us with that, the next thing he says right after he teaches us that really important point, look what he says in verse 15. All of us who are mature. Anyone know? Do you know what that word mature means? Can anybody tell me? What does mature mean?
Responsible.
Responsible is part of it. Absolutely. What else? Any ideas what mature means? Yeah. Yeah, like grown and developed in something. So if you're like a mature adult, you're probably like in full bloom of adulthood, like you're like grown up, right? Like you're a woman or a man and you're fully grown and you're not like still experiencing changes and all that. You're like, okay, I'm here. All right. I can. And when Paul's talking about it here, it's a little bit different because the maturity he's talking about isn't necessarily an age thing or your body being developed to a certain point of adulthood. The maturity that Paul's talking about here is your relationship with Jesus Christ. So as we start to know God better and develop into full-grown, healthy believers in Jesus, where we have this strong, thriving relationship with God, as we reach maturity, he says, look what he says next. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. It's like that stuff I just said about how like life is about Christ, the whole deal is about Jesus. It's the most important thing there is. He's like, not just knowing that, not just hearing it in church as you grow up a whole bunch of times, or from your Christian parents a whole bunch of times, but when you actually start believing that and start living that out and your life starts to change and the things that you do are because you believe Jesus is the most important thing. You believe that there's nothing greater, nothing more awesome, nothing more important to you than Jesus Christ and the fact that he saved you for all of eternity, and all of a sudden your decisions change and the things that you want and desire and run after become Jesus. You wildly start to sprint after Jesus, and he says, that's the view that we should be taking of things as we mature, as you grow up in Christ. He becomes the most important thing in your life. You start to understand that these other things don't really count that much. These other things that seem so important start to fade away. They just don't seem as important anymore. And you know why? Because Christ is becoming more and more important to you as you're maturing in Him. Well, the flip side's true then too. Because we could look around and see a lot of people who have gone to church for a long time. A lot of people who have been believers and have confessed Jesus for a long time, a whole bunch of years, that are still chasing the world, that are still looking for other things, and they're not what Paul would consider mature. Like, you've been walking with Jesus all these years, but you've been staying a baby. You haven't actually grown up in Him. And he's saying, for us to be mature, we start to understand that Christ is the most important thing, and we wildly sprint after Jesus because we want Him more than everything else. And so as we're mature, we'll start to take that type of view of things. Look what he says next. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Well, if you're growing in Jesus, we might disagree on a few things. There might be some stuff we read in the Bible and we're like, you know what? I don't know if we see that the same way. What is he saying here? Keep looking to Jesus. Keep sprinting toward Jesus. And the things that you're not positive of, the things that you might have wrong, he's going to correct in you as you mature in him. And so some churches will stop and they'll fight and they'll split and they'll break apart and they'll be angry, and Christians will argue with each other over all these different points. But the truth of the matter is that if we're all really running toward the same finish line, Jesus is saying, I am responsible to make all those things right in you. Do you believe I can do it or not? And so he says, instead of like making this big deal over it, wait on God and trust in God that as you focus on Jesus, He's going to make all these things totally clear to you as you start to keep focusing on Him. But sometimes we stop and we're like, you know what? Let's just focus on our disagreement over here that's not Jesus. If we disagree on Jesus, we're going to have a problem. Okay? That is something we need to, that's worth arguing over. But if it's not Jesus, and we're going to stop and we're going to focus on this thing over here instead, then that means we took our eyes off of Jesus. That means all of a sudden our focus became on this thing. And Paul's saying it should never leave Jesus. So as we continue to focus on Him, He's going to keep growing these things and make these things clear to us. And so here's His advice. Are you ready? His advice is this. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. What is that? The salvation that Jesus Christ gave to you. This race you've been running, Paul breaks some good news. You're running really hard, and that's awesome. Keep doing it. But Jesus already won it for you. You already got first place. You already broke the finish line. This thing is locked in. Just keep running. You won. Like, how cool would that be if you were like to go to the Olympics and you're about to like run this like 20-mile dash? Is that that's another thing? 20-mile something or other, right? You can tell how much I run. And, right? And you're like 10 miles in and you're just working. You're like, man, all these like people, that dude from India over there, that guy from like Kenya over there, these guys are going to kill me. And all of a sudden you were like, hey, guess what? Like, what? Who's that? Like, what? You won. I'm like, but I'm only 10 miles in. Like, I'm about to die right here on the track. And the dude from Kenya's legs are bigger than my whole body. Like, what am I going to do? And God's like, you won this thing already. You already got first place. Imagine yourself breaking through that finish line. Like, run through this thing because you've got this. Not just like as encouragement, as a cheerleader from the sideline trying to push you on. He's like, this is locked in. See the trophy on the table you keep running by? Your name's already on it. Like, you've already won. You'd run different. You'd run different. And what he's saying here is that you and this life that you're living, it's won. This Christian life. Jesus won that the second that you said, God, I surrender to you. It was locked in. You won. But that doesn't make us go, oh, okay, then I may as well sit down on the track because I already won this. That's a good way to win a race, right? I'm just going to sit down then. Sounds crazy. But some of us do that. Like, I'm saved, so you know what? I'm going to sit down on the bench. I'm not going to keep living for Jesus because I know I'm going to heaven, so why not just... That's nuts. Keep running and sprinting wildly towards Jesus, knowing that He already won the race for you. And let it motivate you even more, because now as you run, you're running for pleasure. You're running because you can. You're running because you're free to do it and because God has already won this thing for you. And so this is really, really good news, because our attitude as we live this thing is going to be different based on what we believe about the race, about the life. I can demonstrate it by this. I was dating this one girl. It was my first date with her. I was so excited. She was like this like Hispanic princess. All right, she's gorgeous. And I was going to like go on a date with her. So I call her up. She's like, yeah, I'll go out with you. So I'm like, woohoo. So I get all dressed up. And it's around, it's like Christmas time. And so it's like, we're like a Christmas date. So it's kind of weird. It's like, what are you doing on a Christmas date? Like, how does that work? It's Christmas, but it's anyway. So anyway, I'm like trying to figure this thing out. So I go to pick her up and I'm driving. I'm all slicked up. I smell good. I sprayed my cologne on and all that deal. And I'm driving to her house and I'm like calling her to make sure she's ready. Cause I'm all like, what do I do when I get there? Like, if I knock on the door, this is going to be weird. What if she's not ready? So I call her and she's like, yeah, I'm all ready. I'm waiting for you. She's like, I have your present and everything.
Oh, no.
What? Present? Like, present? She didn't tell me about a present. And I'm almost there. I'm like right down the road. I'm like, ah, she's going to see my car. She's like waiting up front. What do I do? So I have no idea. I just go into like freak out mode and just go. And I park and I'm in front of her house and I'm like sitting in the car shaking. I'm like, what am I going to do? And so, so I see this beautiful flower garden like right there. And I'm like, okay, at least I can try to salvage this thing. She'll think it's romantic and sweet, you know? So I break off. I don't even have scissors or a knife. So I literally have to break these flowers off of the stem and I make this like weird looking bouquet thing of random weeds, I guess. I don't know what it was, but I guess they're flowers. And I'm thinking this might work. She thinks this is like, you know, this is a cool trendy thing to do. So I bring it to the door. It's the most lame gift ever. And it's obvious because our neighbor's like bushes are like bare now. Oh, she's gonna know. It's terrible. So I walk up. And she comes out and knock on the door. She comes out and I'm like bright red, not because I'm like nervous anymore about that. I'm just like embarrassed about my gift. I'm like, here you go. She's like, oh, thank you. Like, they're beautiful. She smells them and sneezes because they're weeds. It's terrible. She, to make matters worse, she pulls out this gift. She had to drive, I don't know, like an hour away to have this, like, it was a necklace. And it was like this little capsule type deal, and inside the capsule there was one piece of rice. And I'm like, what is this? Like, why are you giving me a rice necklace? I don't get this. She's like, look inside. And I look in there. They had literally, like, she had this thing made where a guy in this little teeny microscopic burner thing burned her name and my name, and then like something else, like, I don't remember what else it said, on the back of this little teeny piece of rice. And I'm like, wow, like, you went through so much trouble. You shouldn't have, like, for real. Like, oh my goodness. She thought it out. She had done this, like, weeks before. It was, like, totally, like, this whole, like, she wanted to see the wow on my face when I saw this. And it kind of freaked me out. Anyway, don't do that on a first date, girls. It's weird. We broke up shortly after. But the embarrassing part was that she had like really put all this awesome effort into this gift. And I come up and hadn't even got anything and feeling like out of obligation, like, I need a gift real quick. I grabbed some like weeds out of a garden and give it to her. Like, what a lame gift. And it was so embarrassing and it was so obvious the difference between the two gifts. Like, I wasn't into it. I was just doing it because I had to. I felt like I needed to because I knew she got me something. You ever done that? Like, giving a gift to someone just because you're like, oh, I guess I got to get them something. They got me something. But then have you ever looked for a gift that was like special for somebody that you knew what they liked? You knew their personality and you spent a while really like thinking about it and looking for just the perfect gift. So when they opened that thing, like their face would just light up. You ever done that or had someone do that for you? It's awesome. It's awesome. And you enjoy giving a gift like that. Because like you want to see their reaction when they open this thing up. When you give them a junky like handful of flowers that you picked out of the neighbor's garden, it's not quite the same experience. There's a different heart behind those two things. And the heart that Paul's talking about here is very similar. Because when we serve God out of obligation, when we come to church because we feel like we need to, when we live the Christian life in ways where it's like, all right, I better do this, it's just not the same. But when we're free knowing that Jesus has already won this thing for us, that it is locked in, now we're free to be wild men and sprint wildly toward Jesus with a totally different heart. A heart that says, I know I don't have to do this. I just love you so much. I'm so moved to the fact that you saved me from an eternity in hell and you loved me enough that the Son of God himself would be my sacrifice. Holy cow, let me run. That's a different heart. Y'all, I don't know what kind of heart you're living with tonight. I don't know, when you say that you're a Christian, and you say you're a believer, and you love Jesus, are you heart number one? Like, I better do this because I don't want to go to hell. Like, I'm supposed to do this. Or have you started to reach a maturity that shows you exactly what you really have? Something so big and so incredible that you don't deserve, that's already won for you. And you're able now to live for Jesus, not out of obligation, but because it is your greatest joy to do it. And because you are responding to the love he showed you with an incredible love. Man, I hope, I pray that you're able tonight to say, look, I'm living because I know what Jesus has done for me. I'm responding to his love. And I'm doing it freely. Paul says next, in verse 17, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Paul says, look, I'm doing this. I'm not just telling you guys to go do this thing. Like, I'm telling you out of experience. I know because I was a Pharisee and I lived on the other side of this boat. I lived on the whole, hey, let's be legalists and let's do these things and try to please God because we have to. I was that guy. He's like, and now I've experienced the true salvation of Jesus Christ in a way where I know this thing's won for me and I can tell you because I've done it. Oh, it's so much better to be on this side. It's so much better to know what Jesus has done for you and live through his power and say, God, live through me. So as you look at me, he says, follow my example. His heart was begging God that these people would hear this and that they would be able to live not out of obligation for Jesus. Not because they think their parents want them to do it or their pastor or their friends, but because Jesus has truly touched their heart and their life, made them totally different, and now they're living just like Paul, following that example, saying, Jesus, you're everything. You're worth running after. And he says, not just me, but these other guys, take note. He says, take note. Realize, recognize those who live according to the pattern we gave you. These other guys who are doing it. There's other people out there doing it. Have you looked around to see people, the people that are living that way? That you can follow after and model? Hopefully you're able to see your leaders in your fire stations, in your life groups. And you're able to look around you, your Sunday school teachers, and see the way those people are living their lives. And they're modeling it for you. They're showing you by being here, when they don't need to be, that they love you and that they love God. And they're not here out of obligation or they'd be gone a long time ago. They're modeling for you what it looks like to say, God, I'm here because you've done this for me. Have you noticed that? Can you ask yourself something? Like, ask yourself, who do I have in my life that I look up to like that? If you don't have anybody, look for somebody. Let me challenge you. There's plenty of leaders here. People that will take you alongside and say, man, I love you. And I'd love to model this for you. Is someone discipling you? Are you looking for someone to? Are you being that student that your fire station or your life group leader's like, hey, we're all going to get together and do this. And you're like, eh. You don't show up. I can't tell you how many times, how many times I've heard fire station leaders be like, hey, I took my group, we went down to House of Hope, we're all going to meet, and then it was just me. And that one leader was down there like serving in House of Hope, none of my kids showed up, I don't know why. You guys know why. And I don't say that to like heap like insults on you. I just want you to see reality. I mean, are you actively pursuing people like Paul's saying, telling us to do, that you're looking up to, and that you're part of this relationship, because your leaders can't just be like, come on, I'm going to force you to learn this stuff and like make you like Jesus. They can't do that. We don't want to do that. That's not the picture that Paul's showing us. You've got to be like, hey, I'm part of this thing too, and I want to be discipled. I want to be taught. I want to look up to these people that are showing me this awesome example of Christ. I want to challenge you to be a part of that. Jump into that. But this is a two-way street. Some of you guys are there. You're already there. You're getting this. You love Jesus. You're living hard for Christ. You're beat your leader down to House of Hope or wherever it is that you're just like Bible study, whatever you're doing. You're the first one there. So let me challenge you. Be that person for someone else. Do you have people that are able to look to you as the example and see like how you're living for Jesus? Or have you taken people under your wing? High schoolers, are you taking these junior high students under your wing? Are you seeking them out? The next generation to say, hey, listen, I love Christ and I want to show you what this looks like. Come alongside of me. Be my friend. Are you pouring into junior high? Junior high, you're not getting out of this just because like you're the youngest ones in the room. There's a bunch of sixth graders and children in our congregation. You're not too young. Are you pouring into the next generation? Are you looking for people you can pour into? Yeah, crazy, huh? Because it works both ways. We should be looking for people that we can see model Jesus for us, and we should be modeling it for other people. I want to challenge you guys to be those people. Let's not all sit on the bench. Let's run this race together. All right? And that's Paul's challenge there. Look at verse 18. He says, for as I have often told you before, and now say again, even tears. So he's like, I'm repeating myself. I know. I keep telling you this thing over and over. And he's okay repeating it. He doesn't care because these Philippians need to hear it over and over and over. They're like me, right? There was a church made up of a bunch of Rob Joneses that were like thick-headed and had to hear it 1,000 times. And Paul's like, I will gladly say it 1,000 times. Because I want you to walk out of this after having read this, and I want you to actually hear what I said. For as I have often told you before, he says, I don't mind repeating. Now I'm going to say it again. But he says it not just say it again lightly. Look at those last two words there. And now say again, even with tears. And that word, actually, I looked it up. It gives the idea of mourning. Like people would do that, what he's talking about, say it with tears. At a funeral, it's this mourning procession or grieving. And at a funeral, they would yell out with tears. And that was this idea of like a grieving process at funerals. Have you ever been to a funeral? Have you ever seen like people at a funeral? And how emotional it is? Maybe you've been a part of it and experienced that emotion, the sadness, the mourning. And Paul says, I am as brokenhearted as someone standing in a funeral grieving over a lost person that I love. And this is some crazy emotion. Like, Paul is serious here. He's like, I'm mourning with tears right now over these people he's about to tell us. Here they are. And he's doing it because they're being dragged into hell. Kind of is a funeral service. Because as he looks at this group of people he's about to mention, he's seeing them not live for Christ, and they are on their way to hell forever. He's like, I'm practically standing at their funeral right now. And it breaks my heart. I know you guys know people like this. I know that you are surrounded by friends and family and people that you know don't know Jesus. They may have told you so, or you could just look at their life. I want to ask you a question about them. Do you mourn over them? Does it break your heart to know that your uncle or your aunt or your friends at school, those people in your life, they're going to hell? As you stand there, you're practically standing at their funeral because they don't know Christ. Does that break your heart? Does it move you to do something, to take action, to share hope with them so they don't have to go to hell? Paul says, it breaks my heart. And these are the people. He says, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Like, they appear to be Christians. They appear to be believers. You'd probably see them at church. These are the people he's talking about that are going around and they're preaching legalism. Follow these rules, get circumcised, do all this stuff, and if you do it, then God will like forgive you, you get to go to heaven. And that's what they're preaching. Do all these works. And Paul's going, don't listen to them. I'm crying like I'm at their funeral right now because they're so wrong. That's not the gospel. The gospel's what I told you. Jesus has freely died for you because you could never do enough good works to ever please God. It's impossible. You can't be that good. And so he says, I'm crying for these people. I'm mourning over them. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Like they're on their way to hell. Their God is their stomach. And he lets us into their mind for a second here, because at first you think stomach, you're like hungry. Stomach equals food and hunger, right? Like when my stomach tells me when I need to eat. And that could be part of what he's talking about here. But in Greek, there was also another definition that was used for stomach. It wasn't just used for those type of things. Here he's probably giving us the idea, like people that live day to day for just the physical stuff. That idea is definitely there. But the other meaning that they used was that your stomach is what they call, what we call a heart today. Your heart. They wouldn't say, oh, I'm so brokenhearted over whatever. They'd say, I'm so broken stomached over it. Like that would be the idea of how they use the word stomach. It was where your emotions and convictions and feelings, the deepest part of you was in your stomach. That's this word he's using here. And so as they are trying to live, their God is their stomach, their emotions and their convictions and their philosophy and what they want. Basically, these people are living for themselves. There's a question for you. People who live for themselves, he calls enemies of the cross of Christ, destined for destruction. I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask you to stop for a second and ask yourself, what are you living for? What are you really living for? Don't give a church answer to yourself. It's yourself. Like no one else can hear you. Just be honest. Are you living for Christ? Or are you listening to what I want, what I think, what I feel, what I need? Are those factors determining the decisions you make in the life that you live? Me. Because these people were living for what they thought. And he says they're on their way to hell. Don't look at their example. Look at these other people that are living for Christ. Look at me and study after us. And understand why we're doing it. It's because Jesus is worth it. He says their glory is their shame. So as these people go around doing this thing, they might get what they want. Like, they're doing a really good job. And as they're living, they're getting glory for it. They're like teaching people these things and they're living based on what they want and they're getting what they want and they feel really, really good at the moment. But he says their glory is actually their shame. Because there they are thinking they're successful, when really the more successful that they're being in their eyes, in God's eyes, they're actually failing. They're getting so far away from the gospel. The more successful they are in their terms, the further they're getting dragged away from the truth of the gospel, and they're getting dragged to shame, not glory. And here it says, their mind is on earthly things. Where's your mind? As you go throughout your day, as you sit here tonight, where's your mind? What do you want most tonight? You could have anything you want right now as you sit here. You know, we love that question, especially in car rides. Like, if you won the lottery, what would you buy? You know, if you had $1 billion, what would be the first things you get? We love to answer those questions and like dream. Well, let me ask you in a serious tone tonight. If you could have anything you want, what would you choose? Where's your mind? What do you want the most? Are they earthly things? Or are they things that are going to last you an eternity and never fade away? Are you craving Jesus above everything else? My sister has a little girl named Lily. And Lily was down, they live in Massachusetts. They were down visiting us and we took them out to dinner a couple years back, ways back. And she was just a little girl, and she was really cute. She was a smart little devil. She's always doing mischievous stuff. And so we're sitting at this like restaurant, and we're just chilling, and she's at the table. And she's like chomping on this piece of gum my sister had given her. And she's like little girls do. She's blowing these crazy huge bubbles that I could never blow if I tried my hardest. I could never do it. It was awesome. I loved it. But my sister didn't think it was funny because we're in a restaurant. So she's like, give me that gum. She takes it away from her like moms do, you know. She puts it back in that little tinfoil stuff and wraps it up like moms always have on their hand. Like, why do you keep that? Like, but a mom does. Oh, it's right here. You know, I'm like, whoa, where'd that come from? And she like throws it away. Well, I saw that happen. As we're sitting there, we're just chilling, and a few minutes later, and we're like, what are you doing? And my sister just turned bright red. She's like, did you take another piece of gum out of my purse? And Lily just looks back at her. She's like, no, I found where you hid it under the table. But my sister had never put anything under the table. Yay. Yeah. So she had reached under there and grabbed somebody's old, disgusting, dirty gum. My sister almost puked on the floor. We're all like, bleh! We didn't want dinner anymore. It was terrible. But from a little girl's point of view, and that was it. Like, mom had taken that. Mom is so mean. Mom took that away from me. She grabbed that gum and she hid it under that table so I couldn't find it. And that's what's going through Lily's mind. That's her perspective as a little girl. When really my sister was doing what was right, right? She's trying to take care of her girl, but she didn't understand that. She wasn't mature enough to get that, and her perspective was off. And she's thinking, mom's being so mean, but mom's just trying to watch out for her. And there she goes and grabs what was way worse. She's going after the earthly. You see, we're just like that, though. Like, it's not a little girl problem. That's an us problem, guys. That's a humankind problem. That's a grown adult problem. And we look to God and we're like, oh, you're so mean. How could you take that away from me or deny these things to me? He's like, do you really want to reach under the table and eat some disgusting gum that some dude with like pneumonia was chewing like a week earlier? Like, do you really want that? You know? But we're like, yeah, give me sin. It's shiny. It's fun. It satisfies. I want sin. I want right now what my stomach wants right now. I want these things, God. And our minds are so focused on the earth that we want what is terrible for us. And God's looking from a totally different perspective and can see the whole thing like we can't. And he's going, no, don't put that in your mouth. That sin will destroy you. That sin is leading you to destruction and you keep grabbing for it. And God's like, listen, I can give you something so much better. And he looks at the believers that he's talking to and he says, you know what? I've already given you something so much better. You've already won the race. You've already got salvation that is going to last you in eternity of things you could never imagine being next to the God of all creation. It's mind-blowing and you can't even think about how awesome that is. But we're like, no, I want this. I want the gum. See, maturity brings us to the point where we're able to look up and go, Jesus, you are better. Forget the earth. Forget the garbage down here. I want you. I want to take the sin that so easily weighs me down and entangles me and throw it off and run as fast as I possibly can toward Jesus. And so Paul ends this section by saying, verses 21 and 22, he says, but our citizenship... I can't even say that. But our citizenship is in heaven. We're not from here. It's in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, check this out, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Jesus has some awesome plans. They're so much bigger than anything you could ever imagine. And he's saying, stop grabbing for the junk. Stop. Stop focusing on the earth. Stop worrying so much about your physical life and your physical calendar and your agenda and your all these things that you think are so important that are keeping you from living 100% for Christ. And start living for Jesus because it's way better and it lasts eternity. Get in that awesome college you've dreamed about getting into, but if it pulls you away from Christ, you wasted it. Because that's going to last you a couple years. Good for you. Does it last you eternity? Don't trade the eternal, even for things that are really good. Because they don't match up. Practice really hard at your sport. End up playing professionally, making millions of dollars, and marrying some awesome person. Cool. Awesome. But if it brings you away from Jesus and you traded that in for the eternal, as good as that might seem, you just wasted it. Because you're not from here, so stop trying to put roots down here. He says, you are a citizen of heaven. This isn't your home. You might have a little passport that you open up and it has your face there and your name and it says United States of America and we're awesomely blessed to live here and it's an awesome country and that's great, but it's not your home. If you're a believer, you're only kind of a citizen of America. Because you have a much better, more permanent citizenship, and it's heaven. Do you believe that? Do you actually believe it? To the point where you live like you're from heaven. Because you're going to look different. You're going to live different. You're going to have a different culture. People are going to see you and you'll be like, "We're not from here." Like, you're definitely not from this place because you're not like us. Like when Faiz and I went to China, I told you guys a story about how they like made us, we were so hungry, and like they made us this meal at the school we were working at China. We all run in and we're like, "Oh, I'm so hungry, I'm starving. It's going to be Chinese food. Oh, it's going to be egg rolls and some like fried rice and like all those like little chicken things. Oh, so good." And we get in there, chicken feet.
Yeah.
Chicken feet. I'm like, "I can't eat that. It's white rice and chicken feet." I'm like, "I don't even know how to eat this." "Oh, I'm going to eat it because like I'm starving and I'm fat. So let's face it, I'm going to eat this." So I grabbed these little feet, and they still look like feet. It's not like they're cooked to look like food. They just look like feet. And I start eating them. I don't know how to eat them. So I start crunching down, biting off the knuckles. It's like, "Oh," I feel like, "Oh, dude," chewing. "Oh, there's a nail." Yum. And as I'm eating this thing, this little Chinese lady comes over. She starts talking. She's like, "I'm not supposed to eat the nails." I'm like, "Oh, well, thanks. You know, I already ate five of them," or whatever. I don't know how many like fingers chicken have, but I ate a bunch, dude, more than I should have. It's a different culture. It was obvious. I didn't know what I was doing. If we're really not from here, we're not going to look like we're from here. If we're not from this world, we won't look like we're from this world anymore. You're going to look like you're from heaven. Do you believe you're a citizen of heaven? Because when you start to believe that and mature, you're going to start to look like you're a citizen from heaven. And the world's going to look at the way you live and be like, "Where are you from?" "Oh, dude, greatest question in the world. Let me tell you." Because you can be from there too. And that's when your testimony comes in that Paul talked to us about a couple weeks ago. I want you guys to close your eyes for just a second, because as we close, I just want to ask you a few questions. I want you to ask yourself questions, really. Don't space out and think about like Nine Square after this, or like dinner that you missed or whatever else. Just give me like 30 seconds where you're totally focused. Do you really believe that Jesus is the best? And are you living for Him? Are you sprinting wildly after Christ? You ask yourself that question, what do I want the most? And will you honestly answer it to yourself? Just think about it for a couple seconds. What do I want the most? If you lost everything and still had Jesus, would that be enough? And believers, if you're here and you're like, "Listen, I believe in Christ," are you living like it? Are you living like a citizen of heaven? Ask yourself honestly that question. Are there some things you need to change? And you might be here and you're like, "I don't even know Jesus. I have no idea." There have been people the last couple weeks that we've been blessed to have come in here and have met Jesus over the last couple weeks. It's awesome. And you might be one of those people tonight. And God brought you here for a reason, so you would hear about this Jesus we've been talking about, who can save you, who can forgive your sins, who can win this race for you. And if you're here tonight and you're like, "Rob, I don't know Jesus. I want to know Him." You just pop your hand up so I can see it and pray for you. And if you're like, "I'm too scared to like come forward or anything tonight," but can I ask you to do something? When we break up after this and go with our leaders, will you just quietly talk to your leader about it? Be like, "Could you tell me who this Jesus is?" They'd love to do that. And believers, if you're here tonight, I want to give you a chance too to respond. You're like, "Rob, I'm not living like a citizen of heaven, and I can't say that I'm living like Jesus is what I want the most, but I want to." Will you just pop your hand up real quick so we can see that? And I want to pray for you and beg God to keep doing a work in your heart. I see your hands. I'm praying for you. Know that those aren't words. My prayers and my heart will be with you. Will you share that with your leaders as you go to your stations tonight so they can also be praying for you? I'm going to pray for us right now and close us, and then you guys could come up here and finish worshiping with these guys. And if you need to just break off and talk to somebody, feel free to do that. Father, we love you. God, those aren't just words. Our hearts beat for you. Christ, you died. You paid a penalty we never could. You didn't need to. We don't deserve it. Thank you. Christ, you made us citizens of heaven. You made us part of your family. Thank you. God, I pray that if there's those of us here tonight that don't know Jesus, we're not part of that family yet, God, that your Holy Spirit would grab their heart and bring them into your family. And for those of us who are, God, I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we could live like we truly are citizens of heaven. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.